I'm just glad I wasn't introduced as Brother Jedediah, as has happened in the past. Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 28. Well, our beloved brother Paul has finally arrived in Rome. And the book of Acts is coming to a close. It's been a long journey for him. You remember how it all started. He was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. And boy, did he cause quite a stir unintentionally. I mean, he really didn't do anything wrong. He was completely innocent of what they thought he had done. And they dragged him out of the temple. They closed the doors because you can't, you know, they're not going to beat somebody in the temple. So you got to take him out of the temple, and then you can beat him unjustifiably, I guess, is what their thinking was. Well, they dragged him out of the temple, and they began to beat him. And their intention was that they would kill him. If not for the Roman guard that came down and rescued him. He had been beaten so bad by the Jews that the officers actually had to carry him up the stairs. He heard something from the people. There's something about Paul's suffering that related to the Lord Jesus' suffering. There's a connection there. Paul speaks about how he would make up in his own flesh the afflictions that are lacking of Christ. And I don't know all that that means, but there's something, some kind of connection between Paul's suffering and even Christ's suffering. And one of the ways that this might be illustrated is one of the last things he heard as a free man before he was taken by the Romans and rescued, but taken by them, and from that point on became a prisoner. One of the last things he heard before he would go off and be a bound man on his way eventually to death, one of the last things he heard from the Jewish people was this: away with him. Does that sound familiar? I wonder if it sounded familiar to Paul. He knew that there was a certain measure of the afflictions of Christ that he would make up himself. And even as for the last time, just as the Lord heard those words before he was let off, bound to his death, he heard the Jews say, "Away with him." And so did Paul. And so off he went, bound, and it was a long journey involving the appearance before a number of authorities. And the Jews trying to plot to kill him. You remember the time when all these men went into a... they bound themselves in an oath that they would not eat or drink anything until they had killed Paul. And they were going to lie in wait for him as he was transferred from one place to another. The plan was found out, and proper measures were taken to protect Paul as he was traveling, even by the Romans. And then we have that shipwreck, that incredible shipwreck, which one can only imagine how difficult of a situation that was. They didn't see the sun, the moon, the stars. They didn't see anything for days. I mean, they were just getting beaten by the winds, the waves, and there's that one point where it says all hope was lost that they would be saved. But Paul knew he had to make it to Rome. He would make it to Rome. Even when all of the prisoners, everyone that was on that ship made it to the shore. Remember what happened then? They built a fire. It was raining. It was cold. They built a fire. And you remember what jumped out of the fire? Well, actually, Paul was helping out, bringing some sticks to burn in the fire to keep warm. And as he put those sticks into the fire, remember what happened? A viper came out from the heat of the fire and bit him. And some of the natives of that little island said, "You know, this man is definitely a murderer. Although he has escaped the wrath of the sea, justice has not allowed him to survive. And this snake, which should have killed him, didn't." You remember they kept looking at him, waiting for him, waiting for him to die? So what do they say then? Well, he must be a god. You know, it's like he's either a murderer or a god. And he would make it to Rome. And eventually he does. He makes it all the way to Rome to give testimony there, and he was permitted to dwell by himself, and there was a soldier that guarded him. One of the things we're about ready to read here is Paul speaks of his chain, being bound with a chain. And He would see himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But he was bound with a chain. And one of the letters that he writes from prison is the letter to the church at Colossae, our book of Colossians. And when he finishes that letter, you could almost just have your heart break a little bit to read what he says. He says, "Remember my chains." It's one of the last things he says in that letter. "Remember my chains." And there he was, bound up in Rome in chains. There was a measure of liberty that they gave him. They let people come and see him, and he could talk to people. But nevertheless, he was bound. He says it himself. You know, as my dad prayed, you know, I know that he prays this. I like to pray it as well. We remember that even at this very hour, there are those brothers and sisters of ours, Christians, who are right at this very hour bound. Right at this very hour, imprisoned. I was with some kids last night, and I read a story of a man named Isaac in India. And where we left off the story, he had been persecuted. He had been hit with a machete in the head a couple of times. And even though they arrested the man who did that to him, they arrested him as well because he was causing unrest, a lack of harmony between peoples by preaching Christ. And so they arrested him. And where the story left off, he's still there. I don't know how the story ended with him. But there right now, there are believers who are bound for the sake of Christ and the name of Christ and the gospel. And we enjoy so much freedom here, don't we? I mean, we really have it good. Things may change, but for the moment, we're very free. It's not that way in other places. We need to remember them. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who that is. He says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, seeing that you are in the body also." We who are Christians are part of one body. We're part of the body of Christ. So if Paul is chained, and let's say he has that chain around his ankle, and there's links coming off of that chain to something else to keep him from being able to leave, or maybe he's chained one ankle to the other or something to that effect, it's not like because his ankle is chained that he forgets. The rest of his body is unaware that he's chained by his ankles. The rest of the body is fully aware. That's kind of the way the body of Christ is supposed to be. Even though maybe my hand is free, I need to remember there are parts of the body that are chained up. We should remember them. And so Paul says, "Remember my chains," when he finishes that letter. Well, let's read what happens here. This is just an absolutely fascinating portion as we finish up the book of Acts. Let's start at verse 17. "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation.'" This is interesting. You know, there was one part in the trials of Paul with those who were in authority, said, "You know, this man might be set free right now." And they knew that he had done nothing wrong, and the Jews were accusing him of things. And the authority said, "This man's done nothing wrong, and he could really be set free, but he had appealed to Caesar." And I've wondered if that was a way to get a free trip to Rome, you know. As a prisoner, he got a free trip to Rome. But he had done nothing to deserve it. So he appeals to Caesar. I guess it's like, as a Roman citizen, that's what Paul was. Isn't it interesting that he was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen? I know I keep referring back to these experiences of Paul. The book of Acts is so very interesting. There was one time when they were about to beat Paul. They were about to beat him. And he says, "Is it right for you to beat an uncondemned Roman?" the people who were about to do that were like, whoa, they had no idea he was a Roman, and they knew that they were in trouble just simply because they had bound him. He was a Roman citizen. Another place, they had beat him. The Jews had beaten him. It was in Philippi. They beat him, and then the earthquake happened, you remember, and he went to the Philippian jailer's home, and the Jews sent some representatives, and they said, would you please leave? And you remember, he's like, oh, no. He's like, they beat me, an uncondemned Roman. They beat me publicly, and now they want to send me away quietly? He's like, uh-uh. They need to come here themselves and escort me out. And they were so freaked out. They were so afraid because they said, oh my goodness, we are in so much trouble. And so they came to him very meekly. I mean, these are the ones that just beat him. And they come to him very like humbly, like, can you please leave? And so he did. But what ways that benefited him, that he was a Roman citizen. So he was able to appeal to Caesar. How neat that was, the way God set that up, that Paul would be a Roman citizen. He could just say, I appeal to Caesar. And they said, well, you've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. And so he went. And now he's there. Verse 20. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, all these Jews there in Rome, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Then they said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. And again, going back to earlier in the book of Acts, you know, Paul would be in one place and be preaching in the city, and it seemed like there would be success, and all of a sudden the Jews from the former city would come, and they'd start to speak badly against him, stir everybody up, they'd get mad at Paul, he'd go to another city, well then they'd follow him to that city, and they would speak evil against him there, and they just followed him all around, much like the Jews did following Jesus around, everywhere he went, trying to accuse him. Well, he arrives at Rome, and apparently no one made it to Rome. No one made it to Rome to speak evil of him. So I'm sure he's glad to hear that. 22, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. This sect, it's the Greek word for heresy. And this is what they think of preaching Christ. This is Paul's message, the gospel. And they think it's heresy. They've heard it through the grapevine. The Jews have heard. And they say, we've heard about this sect, this thing called the Way. We'd like to hear what you have to say about it. So when they appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And it still happens today, you know. Probably happened even here this morning. Same thing. It's been going on for a long time. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. And this is the word he said right before all the Jews. Morning till evening, he spoke and he testified of Jesus through the scriptures. And they were in disagreement among themselves, with some believing and some not believing. I mean, it was definitely a weighty message to give. And as they're going back and forth, Paul gives this last word, and then they all leave. And this is what he says. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles or the nations, and they will hear it. What a Bible study that this must have been. I'm sure that those of you considered this before, you say, all right, what conversations would I have loved to have been privy to in the Bible times? Where would I like to have been? And perhaps the number one place is what? Maybe the road to Emmaus, maybe? Remember that? Remember Jesus comes up alongside the two traveling and they don't know it's the Lord, and then he expounds to them in the Scriptures all the things concerning himself, and they're walking along. You remember what their response was? What was their heart? Their heart was like burning, like a flame of fire as they heard the words of this stranger speaking of the Christ in the Scriptures, and he's going through who knows what, and their hearts are just on fire. They're like, oh my goodness, we never knew, we never saw, we never understood that the Christ must suffer and then after this enter into his glory. Can you imagine being there for that? To hear the Lord himself speak of those things. Here would have been another great one to have been there for. You've been there for Paul from morning till evening. Okay, so it's a really long Bible study. Actually, the word morning means daybreak. So as soon as the sun comes up, they're getting into it. All the way till the evening. We remember what happened that one time when Paul spoke late until the evening. Eutychus, poor guy, he's famous, you know, just like Uzziah. You know, these poor guys are famous for the strangest things. But Uzziah was there in the windowsill, and the Bible study was going late, and he fell asleep, and he fell out the window. I think it was a couple stories up, but thankfully he was taken up alive, and all was well. But here this Bible study was going late, and it was going late from morning till evening. Can you imagine sitting there, listening to Paul? He was a Pharisee. I mean, he knew the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. Can you imagine Paul taking the Scriptures he knew, and now that he's come to Christ and that veil has been lifted and he's able to look at the Old Testament and see Christ there, can you imagine the things that he unfolded to them? And I guarantee you, especially those that believed there in that room, their hearts just were burning like a fire. And many of them did believe. I should use the word of Scripture, some of them believed. What a Bible study that would have been there to be there for. And I want to tell you for sure one thing that he did, and this is one of the main things we want to take with us, is this. It was a Bible study. He went into the Scriptures. Now, that's not our New Testament. He hadn't even finished writing all that would become our New Testament. When it says he went into the Scriptures, we're talking about the Old Testament. It was a Bible study. And he went into portions of Scripture with them. And I think there were four incredible truths that he unfolded to them in the Scriptures in the Old Testament. Here are the four things I think he showed them. Remember, he's sitting there. All these Jews are gathering around. They want to hear so much about this thing called the way of Christ, and what's this resurrection from the dead and the cross. What's these Christians? What is all this about? So they're eager to hear. And so he goes into the Scriptures and he starts to unfold four things for them. I'm convinced he did. They're mentioned in our passage. He starts to go into the hope of Israel. He starts to go into the hope of Israel. Now that, when I was assigned this text, and I began to study, that was the one I most wanted to look into. And I'm excited to share with you a little bit of what I've found in the Scriptures about that. The hope of Israel. It's very timely today, isn't it? I mean, Israel. Israel. What is their hope? And I'm sure he went into the Scriptures, as we are going to do, concerning the hope of Israel. The second thing, he went into the Scriptures, and in particular, this is probably what he spent the most time on, the kingdom of God. And in speaking about the kingdom of God, he spoke about Jesus. And he went into the Scriptures, and from the law of Moses all through the prophets, he spoke to them of Jesus, Yehoshua. It's Joshua, right? Joshua's name. That's the Hebrew version. Jesus is the... his name, Jesus, is the Greek version of the Hebrew Yehoshua, or Yeshua, for short. But the full... Anyways. So, speaking of Jesus through the Scriptures, and I'm sure that's what he spent the most time on. And then... the third thing is the unbelief of some of the Jews present. He quoted right from Isaiah in verses 26 and 27. Perhaps he went in a little further with that, but he went to the Scriptures on this third thing to show that even the unbelief of some of the Jews there was prophesied by Isaiah. And then the last thing, number four, and this is a fun one for us here this morning. I don't know how many Jews are here, so this one is really good for us. The salvation of God extended to and taken by the nations, the Gentiles. For most of us, that's us. That's us, the nations, the Gentiles, that salvation would be extended to us. I mean, it was such a strange thing for the Jews when Peter went to Cornelius' house. He was in trouble. He was in trouble with the other Jews. They said, "What did you go to his house for? He's a Gentile. You can't eat with him." And Peter, remember, he had that dream with the sheet coming down and all that. And what happened when he was at Cornelius' house? He didn't even get to finish preaching his message. I love that. He didn't even get to finish. It's one part that says he began to speak. And as he began to speak, these who represented the nations, these Gentiles, they believed. And while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues. And when the other Jews heard, they didn't know what to think. I almost get the impression from what the text reads that when Peter came back and he met with the other Jews, the other apostles, and he explained to them the things that happened, there was this awkward silence. And as the silence just carried on, they all began to realize salvation's been granted to the Gentiles. And it was like they just rejoiced. It wasn't something they saw coming. They should have, from the scriptures. And Paul showed them that, even speaking of it there. Four things Paul went to the scriptures for. Well, he went through four things, and he took from morning till evening. So I've got like 20 minutes. I don't know what I'm telling you right now, we're not getting into it all. There's just no way. Morning till evening, to cover all that, I'm sure he could have gone on even more. We are going to look at, and this is a little teaser, because it sure would be great if this many people came out for the Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. And I'm sure my dad would be like, amen. But I have two Wednesday nights in December, and I'm hoping to really go into the law of Moses, and not particularly the law, but what Moses wrote, and maybe touch on something that Paul himself unfolded to these Jews concerning Jesus in the law of Moses. And we're going to, Lord willing, look at that for a couple Wednesday nights in December. So I'm going to leave that alone for another time. What I really would like to spend our time on is the hope of Israel. If we were to search the scriptures for what the hope of Israel is, we would find a number of things. We really would. This is neat for any who read the Old Testament. There's a number of ways you can read the Old Testament. Probably the way we read it, for the most part, we probably read it in two ways. One, we read it immediately in the context in which it's written. So when we read about Enoch, we're reading about the context there, right there in that passage. And then perhaps the next way we read something is we read it and how it maybe relates to us. So we read it in the context, and then we read how it relates to us. A lot of times we read the Psalms. We read what the psalmist is going through, and we understand, we read it as the psalmist through his perspective. But then we also relate it to ourselves, and we read it in that way. And that's fine and good. I mean, very good. There's a couple other ways you can read Scripture. And if you can do these all at the same time, I know us guys aren't good at multitasking, so I don't know if I'd even do this myself. But if you read through it over and over again and read through it these different ways, it becomes all the more richer. So we're reading it in the context of what's happening there. We're reading it as how it might apply to ourselves. And I do say might because we have to be careful. We don't want to get into error by applying things to ourselves that we shouldn't. But that's a good way to read the Scriptures. So here's a couple other ways. Probably the most fun way is to look for Christ. And when you start looking for Christ in the Scriptures, oh my goodness, it's talk about the Scriptures coming alive. You start to see the Messiah. everywhere. And it's a lot of fun. In fact, on the two Wednesday nights I mentioned, I hope to show some of that in one of the stories of the Old Testament that's very familiar to us, and we're going to see the Messiah in it. And then the fourth way, and this is a really fun way to also read the Scriptures, is through Israel. To listen to the voice of Israel. One place in particular is like Lamentations. Lamentations is actually Jeremiah writing as if Jerusalem itself were speaking. As if the city had a mouth and was speaking words. So to go through the Scripture sometimes and listen for Israel and what Israel would say, there's much to glean from there, especially when you go back and say, what is the hope of Israel? What is the hope of Israel? Well, we would find that although Israel cries out for deliverance and salvation from their immediate enemies, we find that all throughout the Scriptures, there is the sense that they are crying out for and hoping for the eventual deliverance and salvation from all their enemies. And in regard to this, you'd read it in the Scriptures, the Lord is their hope. Oh, to think of the stories and the Psalms, whether it's individual or the nation, calling out to God for deliverance and calling out to God for salvation from their immediate enemies. And yet, there's certainly something deeper there where Israel is calling out for deliverance and salvation from all her enemies forever, calling out to God. And their hope for that is in the Lord and in the Lord alone. There's no doubt that this is a part of the hope of Israel. I mean, think about Israel today. I mean, talk about being surrounded by enemies. I've read a couple of quotes where it's some Islamic leaders have said that, we're not looking for Israel to give us anything. We don't want anything from them. The only thing we will be satisfied with is their complete annihilation. Every inch of that land is ours. Yeah, they better take that up with God, because it doesn't even really belong to Israel. It belongs to God. It's His land, and it was His choice to give it to Israel. And oh, how Israel, the hope of Israel, is eventually there would be a deliverance and a salvation, a complete deliverance and salvation from all of their enemies. And concerning that hope, the Lord is their hope alone. That's one of the things as you look at the hope of Israel through the Old Testament. Their hope is in the Lord. Their hope is in the Lord. In the Lord. That's where their hope is. Yehovah, Jehovah, that is their hope. Is in Him. But the hope goes deeper than that, most definitely deeper than that. It transcends the physical. Israel's hope is even more so, at least it ought to be, spiritual. Israel ought to be thinking about a spiritual deliverance and a spiritual salvation. And again, their hope should be in the same person. We know that some of the trouble that, I'd say it's rightly argued that some of the trouble that Jesus encountered when He was here is that He didn't come to bring them physical deliverance from their enemies, the Romans. And some have conjectured that maybe this is what disturbed Judas so much. I don't know if that's true or not, but the deliverance that Israel should be looking for and their salvation should go deeper than just being delivered from physical enemies. It should transfer over to the spiritual and even more so. The deliverance and salvation Israel hopes for is from their transgressions. It's from their sin, from their unrighteousness, and their righteousness as well. Their righteousness that falls short of the glory of God. their righteousness, which is as filthy rags, as well as our own, not just theirs. What a hard thing to consider. I need to be saved from my own righteousness. My own goodness, I need to be delivered from. And there are probably not much plainer scripture passages on this than I'll quote this verse to you, Psalm 39, 7 and 8, which says this. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? All right, so we're hearing Israel, okay? We're hearing Israel speak. And she, sometimes it's she, sometimes he, she says, now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from, this is great, deliver me from all my transgressions. That's the cry. That's the hope. In Psalm 38, the psalmist says, in you, O Lord, I hope. And then, O Lord, my salvation. And in between those two cries, again, at the beginning of the psalm, actually starting verse 15, in you, O Lord, I hope. And then later on, I think in verse 22, O Lord, my salvation. And in between those two cries, this is what we read. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. Jeremiah lamented this. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. By the way, you know our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Indeed, part of the hope of Israel. I mean, they've been so persecuted. They've had their enemies around them all the time throughout history. And certainly there's a hope for deliverance in that respect. But there's something deeper. And the scriptures reveal there's a hope for the salvation and deliverance from sin and transgressions. Forgiveness. And in connection with this, we find in the scriptures another hope that goes like this. Let me never be ashamed. Let me never be ashamed. This thought of shame, especially with regard to righteousness. Friend, if you are here today, you're going to have to take this on faith today, but there is no way to explain, there is no way to even comprehend, I speak for myself as well, what the shame will be like to be found in one's sin before the holy God. There is no way to testify of that. I remember seeing a picture of this. I might have shared this before at some time, but I remember seeing an artist depicting the Great White Throne. And at the Great White Throne, there are the dead. They're all standing before the throne. And I almost can't think of that scene anymore without quoting this part. It says that heaven and earth fled away from the face of him who sat on the throne. And there was no place found for them. I mean, what a scene. And the books are opened, and the dead are judged by the things written in the books. And anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And there this artist depicted this scene, and he shows all of these individuals standing there before the throne, and they all have the same posture. All of them have the same posture, and that is this. One where their heads are just bowed down. And it's like a sea of people all with their heads down in shame. Let me never be ashamed. If there is someone here, if you are clinging to your own righteousness, if you're clinging to your own goodness, If you're not ashamed today, that's probably because all you're seeking to do is be justified in the sight of man. But I guarantee you, when you are standing in the sight of God, it will not profit you, and you will be utterly ashamed before him. And the cry and the hope of Israel, and the cry and the hope of anyone should be, let me not be ashamed. This is why Israel says, let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. There's no possibility of shame when you're clothed in the righteousness of God, which he gives as a gift. But we got to let go of our righteousness. And that's very, very hard for people. They feel like they're good enough. And as long as they're seeking to be justified in the sight of man, they might not run into too many problems. But I am not seeking to be justified in the sight of man, although that wouldn't be too bad to have man have nothing evil to say against me. That would be a good thing. But I seek something much higher than that. I want to be justified in the sight of God. And I'm going to need a righteousness that's greater than my own if that's going to happen. That's why I need the righteousness of God, which he gives as a gift by faith in his Son. And so many, they refuse the gift, and they are assured that they will be fined before the holy God based on their own goodness. It's not going to happen. There are more verses about that, but we see that there's a problem here with the Jews that are listening to Paul, and this might be one of the primary obstacles. Just look at this, would you? Something I think the Lord has settled me on just to speak of a little more detail. Would you go to Romans chapter 10? See, this is the hope of Israel, is that God would give them a righteousness, not one of their own. And this is such an issue for the Jews that are gathered there around Paul, for many of them that don't believe the things that he's saying. And he's in Rome, and look what he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 10. What a tender portion of Scripture this is. Listen to Paul's heart as he writes, chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I'm so thankful for that portion, because one more way that God is saying, listen, you can't have a righteousness from the law. In fact, Paul will go on to Galatians and say, if you can get a righteousness approved of by God, if you can get a righteousness by doing the law, you know what he is so bold as to say to them? Then Christ died for nothing. If you can get a righteousness by doing the law, the Ten Commandments and so on, if you can get a righteousness that's approved of and acceptable before God, then it means Christ died for nothing. You tell that to God. That's what you'll be telling him. You stand before him in your own righteousness, and you want to be justified by it. That's what you'll be saying. Your son, your beloved son, at least for me, died for nothing. You might as well just say that. This is a joyful thing. The righteousness of God to everyone who believes. It's faith. It's always been faith. The just shall live by faith. It's always been that way. That's God's plan, that he would justify those who have faith, not by those who work. And aren't you glad about that? Could you imagine trying to work your way and be approved? You have to be perfect. Don't we understand that? We fall short of the glory of God. We're going to be ashamed if we come before him in our own filthy rags. And watch this. This is so neat. Watch the word shame come up here as I read on. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. See the contrast? Not a righteousness which is of the law by doing good, but rather a righteousness which is by faith, believing. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, which Paul is even preaching there in that room to those Jews, no doubt. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here it is. Oh, you gotta love this, you guys. You gotta just love this. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the hope of us all, really. Their hope was in the Lord. Their hope is in the Lord. At least it will be one day. They will turn to him. They will believe on him. There's a remnant. They will look upon him whom they pierced and they will mourn. They will look upon him and they will say, this is our God. And he will look upon them and say, these are my people. They will believe. There will be those who will believe. What a hope. Just to see that day come. Just to see that day come. And their hope is in the Lord. You know, the same thing is true about us. You know what Paul writes in his letter, even to the Romans here, in chapter 15? He writes, in the Lord all the Gentiles shall hope. And then he, in the Lord all the Gentiles shall hope. You know, that's us. That's us as well. By the way, he quotes from Isaiah when he says that. In the Lord all the Gentiles shall hope. It is God who is our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ who is our hope. Paul wrote to Timothy, he is our hope. As we close, I just finish up with this verse. You know, this is a really sweet verse. Psalm 146, verse 5 says this. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. How happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know, many of those Jews gathered there, they left that place, and many of them, I'm again trying to use the words of Scripture, some of them believed, and some of them did not. And you can only imagine that here this morning, the same thing happens as it does all around the world that has been happening for how many years? Where the God's message goes forth, we could always go back all the way to the flood, where Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and God's word went forth, and there were those who believed it, at least his family, but no one else did. It's just a sad thing that God's word should go forth and come into the ears of people, and there would be kind of a separation that those who would believe it and those who would not. And I just ask you this morning, do you believe these things? Do you believe these things? If your hope is not in the Lord and in the Lord alone, you're destined to be ashamed, to die in your sins. But if your hope is in the Lord, oh, good things. Wonderful things and hope, even more to hope for than we even spoke about this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we just thank you so much for our dear, precious Savior who suffered so greatly so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins, so that we wouldn't feel the weight of the impossibility of being justified before you by doing good works, but instead to speak the word of faith from our hearts and be saved, and to have given to us a gift of righteousness, your righteousness, Our God, there's no doubt that as those Jews heard Paul speak about the hope of Israel and the hope of something deeper than just the deliverance from their physical enemies, but the deliverance and the salvation from their transgressions, that their hope was not in the law, but in the same one they hoped for, deliverance from their physical enemies. Their hope was in a person. Their hope was in you. And the same thing is true today. I pray that all here would simply believe that and they would trust in the one whom you sent, the one whom you love and the one who loves us and gave himself for us, who bore in his body our sin. May we trust in him and know for certain we will never be put to shame. May some know the joy of that assurance this morning. We just ask these things, our Father, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his name's sake. Amen.